to worship in God's house with God's people. It's a blessing, I think, that we probably take for granted too much and are not grateful enough that we can do this freely without someone out there trying to stop us or punish us or persecute us in some form or fashion. So it's a privilege to be here because we serve a living God. I'm glad that I'm not preaching to a bunch of dead people. I'm glad we're all alive. And God is the God of the living, and that's who we are a part of. Before I get started, my wife did allude to it, but I thought maybe I should say something. In the next 3 weeks, I guess, she said we'll be gone for the next three Sundays. So we're planning to be in Florida next weekend. And then we come home, and Tuesday we fly to Paraguay for a week, and then from there we fly to Ecuador for a week. So I'm only saying this for information. Some of you probably knew it, but if you didn't, you'll know where we are. And you can pray. We're, at least I am, and I think she is too, we're a little nervous, a little apprehensive. We were in Paraguay, my siblings and I, back in April, but it was so different. Our nephews took care of all the plans, the tickets, the arrangements. All we had to do was show up. And that was very nice. This time, it's us. So, you can pray that everybody says it'll be fine, and I think when we get back, I can tell you it'll probably have been, was fine, but right now, I'm a little nervous. Anyway, nothing to do with the sermon, but I just wanted to, in case you didn't know, now. Some time ago, in my daily reading, part of the reading was a verse, and it has to do with Mary, and it was after Jesus' resurrection, and she came to the tomb. And as I read, there's just a few words there that when Jesus approached Mary and he called her name because she was very sad, and I guess maybe I should read that portion before I get into it. So we're familiar with it. So you can turn to John chapter 20, and we'll start with verse 8. I'm sorry, verse 9. No, I'm sorry. Let's go to verse 11. But Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher, and seeing two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and know not where they have laid him. And when she had said thus, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Excuse me. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. I guess you can pray that my throat will cooperate. Anyway, I want to focus on verse 17 of of this, those words that Jesus told Mary. But I want us to picture a little bit. We've all had sad situations and so on, but this was a big deal to Mary and to the disciples, those that were left. Here was Jesus, their friend, their Messiah, the one that they felt was going to deliver them and give them hope. He was doing so many good things. And then here he is. They find him hanging on a cross. And then he died. And then they buried him. And they laid him in a tomb. And they paid attention where they laid him. So they knew what was going on. And so she comes, and some of the other accounts would give a little more detail than what Luke or John is here. But as she came early in the morning, and she came there to maybe to worship or to see. Maybe she came in earlier. Some of the other accounts says she brought ointment, she and the other Mary, to anoint his body. But so be it. She came because she was interested. This was her friend. And she stood there weeping. She got there, and some of the other accounts say that they didn't know how they're going to get in the tomb or look in because the stone, there's no way they could roll that stone away. But they got there, and the stones roll back. And so she looks in, and she sees two angels sitting there in white. But the body is not there. And so, of course, she questioned him and so on. But just think of some of the emotions that she must have felt. You know, I had this disappointment. My friend, which was going to doing so many things, and now he's dead. He can't do anything. He's buried. And so she goes to do the next thing she can do is to anoint his for burial. A custom that they did. And she gets there, and he's not there. Now what? What a puzzle. So I just want you to visualize a little bit what she's dealing with. And then Jesus is there. Again, how appropriate. There's Jesus. Just when she needed him. She didn't recognize him until he spoke her name, and she knew right away. Master, Rabboni. That's all she said. But Jesus went on to tell her something then. He told her, "Don't touch me, for I'm not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren." I don't think he was talking about his blood brothers. I think he was talking about the disciples, because his brothers basically didn't believe in him at this point. Later on, they did. But so I think he's saying, go to the disciples. Go to those that were a part of my group and tell them that I am ascending unto my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. I want you to think about that. Think of those words. There's so much in all this that I don't know how I'm going to get through this morning, but we're going to try, and hopefully it will be meaningful to you and you'll get something out of it. Is it just those few words, really? I've read them, I've heard them how many times, but this time, all of a sudden. So if you're young and you think you don't, you know, you read and you read this, you read that, doesn't, you know, you catch something here and there, but keep on. You'll never be too old that you won't find something that you've read 100 times and all of a sudden it's, wow, never saw that, never meant anything. So keep on. My encouragement is to you, and we've had some good encouragement this morning. Thank you, Carter, for what you shared. And it was a good Sunday school class as well. Thank you, Sam, for leading that. We've had some good songs, I think, that should inspire us. And I loved the sharing time, and I was hoping it would keep on going. We could just have another half hour, an hour of sharing. That would be great. I would be happy. Because it's not about me, but it's about God. In our personal walk, our personal relationship, our personal reflection of where we are and what God is doing in our lives. So, as I read this, thinking, Jesus is saying, my Father and your Father. God is in heaven. God created the heavens and the earth. He is God. You can't hardly explain that or as Sam said, he had a feeble mind. Well, I do too. I can't hardly grasp that understanding of how great and how big God is and who God really is. And I think the disciples and the people, it's always been a problem for people to understand God. But Jesus said, I'm going to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. So he's including us. He's his Father, but he's also your Father. He's his God. Jesus was God, but he was God in the flesh, here representing God to the people. But he's telling him, it's yours. It's your God. It's your Father. We know fathers are are an important part of any family, obviously. And Hebrews talks about that. For sake of time, I'm not going to turn to all these scriptures. But it talks about we had fathers in the flesh that taught us and took care of us and so on. And how much more our Father in heaven takes care of us. He can do such a better job than what our earthly fathers. And doesn't make the mistakes that we as earthly fathers do and have as well. So God being the creator, but he's also your Father. I want you to take a hold of that. As Aaron shared about the shepherd, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd of the sheep. I take care of my sheep. I look out for them. Your father, your earthly father, did the best he could, for the most part, I think we could say that, of looking out for their children. You, as fathers, do the best you can for your children. But we're limited to what, as far as we can go. But we have a father of the fatherless and a father of everyone that's looking out for us. I hope you can grasp that. Take it with you. We know there are those that haven't had a good example for an earthly father. There are many single parent families. Mostly, seems like a majority of them are the mother is caring for the family. The father is absent. Children don't know who their father is. I don't know what that'd be like. But our Father in heaven is a father to us, but he's also a father to them. He's to a father to the fatherless, the Bible tells us. I think, as far as I know, all of us have been, most of us at least, have been able to live in, grow up in a mother and father home setting where we had that kind of love and they met our needs and taught us and so on. And there are many that obviously do not have that. So as you think of a father is an important part of the home, and as I said, and so moving on, Jesus in Matthew 6:9 told the disciples in He taught them how to pray. And the first words in the Lord's Prayer is, "Our Father which art in heaven." So again, he's including them. It's not just my Father, but it's your Father too. So you can claim that as well. In 1 John 14, verse 8, Jesus there with the disciples, and they were talking, and Jesus was telling them some things that he was going to leave and so on. And Philip says, "Show us the Father, and it suffices us." And so Jesus tells Philip, he says, "Philip, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father." So I think it's always been this thing that a human thing. We want to know what God's like. We want to, we'd like to see him. But obviously we won't, because in 1 John 4:12, it says, "No man hath seen God at any time." So we're just going to have to believe, well, I think he looks a lot like us. Because in Genesis, it says that he created man in his image. In the image of God, he created them. So, we all look different, but we have our senses. And I think that's what it means. God made us with eyes, ears, nose, hands, feet, and so on. And I think that's how, but it says God's a spirit. So I better leave that, because I don't understand all that either. But remember, we have a Father in heaven, and he is God. And he is able to do anything and everything we need, and all that we ask him, he can do that. So I'm going to talk about, include this into the Godhead, Christ and the Holy Spirit as well, and the parts that they play. So the next part is Christ. And so how do we know something about God the Father? It's because God sent Christ Jesus, his Son, into the world, not only to redeem us and to save us, that was the main goal, but it was also to show us who God was. He was showing us the Father. As Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We are one." In another part, it says that. And so, and we talked about in Sunday school a little bit about the church and the body, the bride, the bridegroom. And so Paul writes in Ephesians 5, he talks about verse 23 through 27, which I believe I will turn to that. And it's, again, a husband-wife relationship, but he relates it to the Christ and the church. "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be subject to their own husbands." Then through 27. "In everything, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." And then verses 29 and 30. "For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones." Again, a beautiful picture of what God is doing, our Father, how he is implementing his plan for us today and all generations. And Christ, the church started through the disciples, and they went on, and it grew and grew from there, and we are here today. But Christ is that head of the church. And the church is very, as the words that Paul describes, the church is very important, and it's very meaningful. I believe it's when we as body, members of the body of Christ do things that that sadden God and the Spirit, then it saddens Jesus because he's the head. Just as your children, when they do things that are wrong or disobey or whatever, it saddens you as a parent. And so you do what you have to do to try to correct that. And it's the same thing as, I believe, in the relationship with God in Christ and the church, as we as believers. In John 16, 27 and 28, I'll turn to that. For the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. Again, he's just saying, I came from God. I came to do what God wanted me to do, the Father had in store for me. It's a very integral relationship between God, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. We call it the Trinity. You can't separate them. They are one, and they work together. They have their different roles, but they are one. They work together in harmony to accomplish our good, really, is what it's all about. It's for us, for our benefit. And then to reach out to others so that we can help others as well. And so it is within the body of believers. It's a personal connection. You know, we can, some places it seems like, I guess it is that way. You come and you go and you, if it feels good, if it suits you, you're there. If it doesn't matter and nobody cares, and you sort of do your own thing. But it doesn't give that stability, that connection that Christ wants. And if we don't have a good connection with each other, do we have a good connection with God, with Christ? I ask you that question. How is that? The Bible would tell us. It has some instructions for us if we're open and we listen and we read. I'm talking to myself. I don't have it all together. I have to be reminded. You know, once you get this old, and somebody told me just recently, well, you got it all together. I said, no, I'm sorry. Maybe I should, but I don't. So I'm still learning, and I have a lot more to learn. I know that. Romans 8, 16 and verses 17. Let's turn to that. Always a good book, good information, good encouragement we can get from the book of Romans. Romans 8, 16 and 17. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him and that we may be also glorified together. How wonderful, how beautiful those words are. Not only did Christ say that my Father is your Father, but Paul is saying, we're heirs. What's an heir? An heir has a pretty rightful position to somebody's possessions, right? Usually it's children, the parents, children, whatever. But could be otherwise as well. But we are. And he says, if we're children, he said, we are children of God. And if we're children, then we're heirs. Not only that, we're joint heirs. Jesus is the heir, but he's including us. We are as he is. What he has is ours. If that doesn't light your fire, then you've been out in the rain too long. I'm telling you, folks, we should. This should, some of these things really need to get a hold of us. And maybe it does. I'm not judging. But I can only tell you what it's done for me. And hopefully it will do something for you as well. Our Father, our God, Christ our Redeemer, our Savior, and we are heirs of the kingdom of God. Hallelujah for that. The next part talks about the Holy Spirit. And I want to turn to, well, we are in John 16. And I want to read the verses 8 through 11. And when Jesus is talking about, maybe I should start with verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the counselor will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I don't know about you, but as I read that, it's like, okay, I'm not sure exactly what he's saying. Somewhat, but it wasn't real clear. So I looked in the Eugene Peterson, the Message Bible, and I'm going to read that to you. To me, it made it more, it's in our everyday language, a contemporary language as we speak, and so makes a little more sense. He says, when he comes, the Comforter, he'll expose the error of the godless world's view of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He'll show them that their refusal to believe in me is a basic sin, is the basic sin, that righteousness comes from God, from above, where I am with the Father, out of their sight and control, and that judgment takes place as a ruler of this godless world is brought to trial and convicted. I thought, to me, that clarified a little bit more of what Jesus was really talking about there. Basically, yes, the rejection and refusal to accept God's plan of salvation that Jesus sacrificially gave is the sin that the world is going to be judged on. You know, we talk about sin. There's lots of different sins, categories we could name, but the basic sin behind all this is the sin of rejecting the offer that God gave freely to us, to all mankind. He says, he that will come and drink of the fountain. The invitation has been given, and yet people refuse to accept it. And it can be us too. And then of righteousness, that righteousness comes from above, where I am with the Father. You know, what is righteousness? I think it's simply right living. So how do I know how to live right? Well, God gave his commandments. And so I want to look at some of those verses that talk about that. To explain it. You know, what do we have to go by? We need something. We need more information. And so it's there. We can find it if we are available to look or willing to look. John 15, 8 through 10. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept the Father's commandments and abide in his love. So, we can take from that abiding in Christ, being a part of. So John 15 talks about the vine and the branches being connected, and he brings in the likeness of we as Christians belonging and being a part of God. We have to be connected. And then he says, he wants us to bear fruit. And so the vine dresser trims and prunes the vine to produce more fruit. And so the things we face and experience in our lives, the disappointments, the hurts, all kinds of things, those are to produce fruit in us for eternal life. And we can accept them and grow and produce more fruit, or we can wilt and die. And so that's a choice we have, but it's not what God wants. Let me read you another verse. Verses John 15 again, verses 16 and 17. Well, let's start with 15. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of my Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. So there is one of the things that a commandment. One, gives us some insight of how to live right is love. Love each other, bear fruit, and stay connected to the vine. And I like that word. I thought it's a little unusual, maybe. I don't know. He used mean to ordain someone, and the dictionary says either chosen or appointed. We often think of ordaining leaders, but Jesus is saying, I have ordained you, I have appointed you, I have chosen you to bear fruit, that you should go and bring forth fruit. And so, again, how do we bring forth fruit? How do we produce fruit? Well, it's staying connected to the vine and working at it. Something I have found, and I just thought of it in my studying, at least my observation, somebody else might look at it differently, but it's like the more I am acquainted with God's Word, the more I read it and study it, I don't want to say sweeter, the better person I am, the more loving I am, the more kind I am. I can see that in myself. I didn't ask my wife, so I don't know what she might say, but it is. And so when I find myself out of sorts and all kinds of things, you know, I need to remember that. Maybe I better get back and read a little more, become a little more acquainted with God and his word and his commandments and what he wants me to do and how he wants me to live. And then I can get back on track and I can be the fruit-bearing person that he wants me to be. 1 Peter 2:17, it says, it talks about love. I do want to turn to 1 John 3. verse 23 and 24. And this is a commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. So again, a wonderful promise of that we can know if we're right, again, with our relationship. And this is, and God has done everything. Jesus has provided everything he could in sending the Holy Spirit. And I want to talk about that a little bit more of what he has, through the Holy Spirit, what the Spirit does for us. John 13:34. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. So I need to move on. The next one I have, it's, we're talking about righteousness, right living. So the first one was love. This next one is forgiveness. In Matthew 6:12, Jesus says, and or in the Lord's Prayer, it says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then in Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15. Trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Again, it's giving us some detail of how to live a fruitful life. We can choose to or we can choose not to. But if we choose not to, we are the ones that will be suffering. Forgiveness is an essential ingredient to a healthy family atmosphere, also in our church body as well. The next one I want to talk about, the last one in what our text was on, what the Spirit is coming to do, is on judgment. I don't have a whole lot on that, but again, I'll read part of what I read earlier, that judgment takes place as a ruler of this godless world is brought to trial and convicted. That's true. That's an ongoing process and will culminate at the end of time. But in the meantime, there is judgment goes on with us. When we do wrong, we suffer judgment. We don't call it judgment, maybe, but we suffer things. And if we can look back and say, oh, maybe it's my fault. Maybe I should have done this, or I didn't listen, or I didn't obey. So I brought it on myself. And so that is a way, you can call it judgment or something else, but it's a way of God bringing us back. Just as a shepherd goes out to find a sheep that strayed away, he brings them back, and he makes them a part of the body again. So that's our responsibility. That's our motive. That's our goal, is to help each other. We all need help. It's like someone has said, I think Billy shared this at our camping thing, I'm just one beggar showing another beggar where to get some bread. That's what we are, and we need to keep that in our view. I want to look at Romans 2 yet and read 1 through 13. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness, and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there's no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. And then verse 16, in that day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. So again, that's not where we want to find ourselves. And my encouragement is simply this, that we recognize that we have a Father not only in heaven, but he's with us here in the form of the Holy Spirit. He lives within us. We are privileged. You know, we often think it would have been great to live in the day of when Jesus was on earth and walked, and I think it would have been. I don't know what the right word is, but it'd have been amazing to see the things he did, which were totally unusual of what we would have been used to, what they were used to. And yet, Jesus could only be, he might be here today, and then he's in Wagner tomorrow, and then he's in Batesburg, and then he's in Blackville. And so if you weren't there, you couldn't be with him today. Doesn't matter where you are. When we go to Ecuador and Paraguay, God's there too. I'm glad. I'm grateful. I'm going to read something here that Adam Clark, I found it in my Bible, and I think it fits. And this is what Adam Clark says. The Holy Spirit is thus called because he transacts the cause of God and Christ with us, explains to us the nature and importance of the great atonement, shows the necessity of it, counsels us to receive it, instructs us how to lay hold on it, vindicates our claim to it, and makes intercessions in us with unutterable groanings. As Christ acted with his disciples while he sojourned with them, so the Holy Ghost acts with those who believe in his name. Again, I would only say, I hope that something you heard this morning will inspire you, will move you, and will encourage you to do, to grow, and to build that relationship, whatever it is, with your fellow man and with God. First with God. Because if our relationship with God isn't right, it's going to be hard to have it with our fellow man. But it's important. And it's important to God. It's all important to God. It really is. So this morning, I'm going to give a little opportunity for, if there's something you would like to respond to that you heard that touched a nerve or touched something in your heart that you want to make right, or it can be anything. I'll leave it up to you and the Holy Spirit. But I would like to give you opportunity, if you want to share something, or if you want to come forward, we'll pray. Whatever it is, it's your time. So we'll wait a few moments. If not, that's fine. God bless you, and I hope you have a good week, and may you experience God in everything you do. Let's stand together and I think our closing song is 732, and Faith and Praise. And after we pray, we can sing, and you'll be dismissed. Thank you again, our Father in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Shall we sing?